Our Father in God, we thank thee and praise thee for the time again before us to study these very important principles of life as they relate not only to our present situation, but then certainly as we stand before thee in that day and give an account. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us, we ask in Christ's name. If you would open your Bibles this evening to the second passage that I'm going to use for the judgment seat of Christ, and that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5. There needs to be some explanation with that regard. You remember last evening we talked about the judgment of illegitimate human good, and I've got some very interesting questions regarding the establishment good as far as the unbeliever is concerned. In passing, you remember I said that the establishment good for the unbeliever at least brings pleasure to the Lord from the standpoint of the unbeliever. The unbeliever, as a matter of fact, can benefit. And then the question that came up was, now, if the unbeliever goes the other way, will the Lord punish them as he will a believer who goes the other way and actually either rejecting or denying essential principles of the Christian life? Well, the answer is rather simple when you figure the fact that here the unbeliever is going to spend an eternity without the Lord Jesus Christ. That is ultimate discipline. So relax when you see unbelievers seemingly getting away with things that you could never get away with. Now, on the other hand, there is a time when the Lord does intervene on behalf of the believer, when the unbeliever is somehow abusing a believer. Remember, you're encapsulated as a member of the royal family, and your heavenly Father protects you. You have passages, for example, that say it'd be better that a millstone be tied around the neck of the individual rather than and be cast in the deepest sea than to offend one of my little ones. Well, we're one of his little ones. And so how I explained it when the question was asked about the unbeliever seeming to get away with things, it's rather simple. As a believer in Christ, my Heavenly Father protects me. Now, however, when I get out of line, it's family business. When you get out of line, it's family business. And it was the same way in my family. When my children got out of line, if we were in a supermarket and they started to act up, I would take things into hand. Or I would take my hand and take things and use them. But anyway, but when you see another parent and a child acting up, you don't go over there and discipline them in the same way that you would your own. Nor, in many cases, do you even say anything. You would like to. You know, you'd like to grab the child and say a few choice words to it, but nevertheless, you can't. Why? Because it isn't yours. It's not a family matter. Now, on the other hand, if that child comes over and starts thumping your child with a box of Wheaties, now it becomes your business. Are you still with me? So you go to the parent of that child and you say something. The point is, when the unbeliever abuses or in any way uses a believer or causes problems in the life of the believer, the Lord will take care of that. You just simply relax. Remember, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I shall repay. Just relax. And if the unbeliever seems to be getting away with something, or in particular, where you would be severely disciplined, just realize, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He disciplines only his own. The unbeliever has his plight, if you please, and he has his destiny in the lake of fire. And since you won't, your discipline is now. Since he will, his discipline is waiting for him. And I just thought I'd mention that. But the issue, of course, is how this relates to us, especially in the production of human good. Human good is that which God rejects in time and will be judged in eternity. The reason being is because it was not taken care of on the cross. Remember, when the Lord Jesus went to the cross, he died for what? He died for sins. All the sins of the entire human race. One, however, was absolutely rejected, and that was human good. and or evil. There was no provision made on the cross for human good and evil. You cannot confess human good. You can't say, Lord, I produced human good. You can confess the fact that you're going to sin as a result, because it won't be long where you're going to sin. Because when you get out of fellowship, you get involved in human good activities, because you remember, all human good is produced in the cosmic system. And you had to get in there by being out of fellowship, and it won't be long before you're going to sin. That's what you're going to confess to restore yourself to fellowship. You cannot produce human good in the divine dynasphere or the power sphere. And so at least that is taken care of for the most part. Now then, when is human good taken care of? It's judged at the Vima. And we discussed that last evening for Romans chapter 14, verse 10. And this evening now, we take it up from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, because in the King James, we have some words that are just not quite correct. Let me read it to you in the Authorized Version. Verse 10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." Now, first of all, we realize that the word "all" there refers to all believers, because we found out last evening that there are two separate judgments. One is for the believer at the Bema, or the judgment seat. The other is for unbelievers at the great white throne, and they are separated by at least 1,007 years. That would be the minimum. And as we outlined it, it looked, well, here it is right here. And you remember from our study last night. The rapture of the church occurs, and during the tribulation period, somewhere up in heaven, there is going to be a time of judgment for the believer. Human good is going to be judged. That's the wood, hay, and stubble. That's the combustible materials that will be burned, that you will see and know that that was the production of human good. The mature believer, of course, at that point will receive the necessary rewards that is appropriate for their maturity status. While on earth, the world is going through the tribulation. So we have 7 years there. And then you have the millennium, which is another 1,000. And from Revelation 19, it's obvious that the great white throne does not appear and does not occur on earth. So it's somewhere out in outer space. And the dead, of course, are raised and so on and so forth. And we'll get to that a little bit later on, if not tonight, certainly by tomorrow night. In the meantime, we're receiving our rewards. Then we return with Christ for the marriage supper. We go into the millennium as glorified beings. And, of course, we hover over the millennial earth in the New Jerusalem. And most of you know that because you were here when we studied it originally. The point of the matter is, human good will be judged at the Vima. Now you say, will others be involved in seeing that? I can't say yes. In all honesty, I don't know. It might be a private hearing. It might be that which you are brought into his presence. Your human good is burned. He shows it to you. And the reward is then given. I would think the rewards would be given publicly. But the judgment of your human good, I cannot say. The reason why I hesitate is because we had a teenager in our last church, and she was absolutely upset about the fact that all of this was going to be brought out, and everyone would then know what she did while on earth. Well, she was talking about sins, and that's never an issue. So remember, no sins will ever be brought up again for the believer or for the unbeliever. Sin is never the issue of condemnation. What is the issue of condemnation? In the life of the believer, for discipline and judgment, human good. Function outside of the power sphere, but not sinning. See, you can't confess it. So it has to be dealt with at the Vima. All right, we must all then, all believers, appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now that word judgment seat, you note that I keep calling it Vima or Bima. The word judgment is not judgment at all. It's the word Vima. And Vima, when looked upon from its etymological background, how the word was used originally, it had to do with the Corinthian Games or the Olympic Games, which was a much lesser game, where individuals would step forward and receive their rewards. And I suggested to you last night, by way of analogy, that you don't bring the losers up and then parade them in front of the entire group and say, by the way, I want you to know that this guy came in last in this event. That isn't even mentioned. Why? Because the losers know they've lost. And the winners will know they're winners because they'll have the crowns that are appropriate to their particular reward. And as I mentioned to you also, I would like to see every one of you with crowns. But that's idealistic thinking. More realistically, how about five? How about two? That would mean that you reached maturity adjustment while you were here on earth, at least the first stage of super grace. Remember, you continue to advance in super grace. Ah, that was another question that was asked. What about a mature believer? What about a super grace believer? What happens when they get out of fellowship? Do they lose out? Well, they lose out for temporal blessing in time, but once they reach maturity, their maturity is encapsulated, which means that even though they may be out of fellowship for a while, as soon as they get back out of fellowship, they're right back where they started from, at least from the standpoint, or where they left off, I should say, and they are still in mature status. Principle, you cannot lose maturity status. But the warning, any part prior to that, you can lose. In other words, if you've gotten within a week of maturity and you get out of fellowship, you may go back 5 years and have to start all over again on that particular program on the road to glory. And don't say that's unfair. It isn't unfair at all because God came up with that plan, and any plan that God comes up with is perfect. And his plan is that when a believer reaches maturity, it hasn't been because he just hit Bible class once in a while, or was negative half of the time and positive the rest, or sat there with critical ears to hear any mistake, both doctrinally, grammatically, or otherwise, or didn't like the particular antics of the one communicating, or some simple idiosyncrasy that people have with regard to communicators. You're not going to grow by that. And I told you repeatedly that if you can't grow under my ministry, then find someone you can and stick with him. And stick with him as long as you, and follow him like he was the only person that was alive. And listen to his words. Especially if you're convinced that this is the one that's going to bring you to maturity, because that's his intent. That's my intent. That's all I care about. That's why I'm here. I enjoy it. I love it. I love to teach the word. And we have people that are critical in the manner in which I teach the word. Well, go somewhere else. Find someone you like. And I'll tell you something, you never will. You never will. Some of you play that personality game. You say, well, you know, he's got such a pleasant personality. I've even heard quotes regarding people who have been here in the past. Well, you know, our pastor is not like Larry Hoffman. That's right. His name is Larry Hoffman. Does that sound anything like Ioannis Hadzimoulousis to you? Or John Miller to you? That sound anything like it? He's German and I'm Greek. What a vast difference. Not only that, here's the important factor that some of you still haven't gotten through your craw. You say, well, when Dan was here, when he taught, he was so pleasant. So he wasn't your pastor. And he didn't have to sweep up the sheep dung after you people. He left it for me. And you can have a great person. And I, by the way, when I taught elsewhere, everybody said, oh, my, I thought you were really tough and so on. And you're just, I said, because I'm not your pastor. Talk to our people. When I'm in somebody else's congregation, they're not my sheep. And I can't treat them like my sheep. They weren't given to me. And so I'm Mr. Pleasant Shoes. But now I get back with my sheep. I get back with my sheep, and then I start seeing, you know, little poopies here and poopies there. And I, hey, you got to take care of these little poopies. Little piles there and here and there. For instance, I've got dogs in the neighborhood. They have problems. I don't go running after them cleaning up. But when mine does, I do. Because he lives in the house. Same with your children. I have never, ever, and I never intend to, change a diaper on someone else's child. I could do all I could to change them on my own children. You know, clothespin and all the rest of it. They were my kids. But they stunk. What that has to do with the judgment seat, I'm not sure, but we'll play with that. Some of you play this personality game. Here it is. This is what you get. And it's been that way for almost 60 years now. Now, I'm not going to change it because apparently the Lord doesn't care because he hasn't struck me dead. He hasn't said, you know, you got to change. Never told me that. Never read that. And I don't want you to be like anybody else either. I want you to be just like you are. Well, that introduces the purpose clause of why we have to stand before the judgment seat, the vima, why we have to have an analysis of our lives. That everyone may receive. Notice, receive the things done in the flesh while on earth. That's a simple phrase, done in the body. Not done by the body, not done against the body, like fundamentalists would like to do. You know, you've hurt your body, and therefore at the judgment seat, God is really going to... No. It has to do with while you were here in the body. See, when we're there, we're not going to be in the body. We're going to have a glorified body, a spiritual body, a brand new body. Now, some of you suffer pain. You're not going to suffer pain. I've noted, though, and I've kind of revised my views on that, and that is having to do with no more tears and all the former things have passed away. That happens after the vima. So I suspect that there might be some tears at the vima. I don't want to see any of you crying for a life wasted. No. You stand there and march up and have that crown placed upon your head. And join the others with their crowns, the winners. See, some of you think you're winners. You think you're winners because you excel in this or you excel in that. God's not interested in that. Unless you excel in the Word of God and in doctrine and the filling of the Spirit, you're a loser. So there's winners and losers. That's all there is. I don't see anybody in between. There's no, well, you almost made it. I'll give you half a crown for effort. According to that which he has done. Now here's the phrase. Whether it be good or bad. Oh, isn't that pitiful? Whether it be good or bad. What would be the obvious word that you would think of would jump out for the word good? Whether it be good or bad. Agathos. That's what it is. What do we know about that word? It's the production of divine good. What about the word bad? Obvious word for bad. Well, it looks like this. Can you all see that? I was holding the thing in my hand and it's drying up. Can you see it? K-A-K-O-S, kakos. That's the word for bad. Are you ready for this? Phablos. Does that look anything like that? That isn't bad at all. I'm not trying to play with words here. That isn't the Greek word for bad. You know what this word is? It's the opposite of agathos. One is the production of divine good. The other is worthless. Meaningless. No purpose. No design. No destiny. No unfolding of God's plan in the life of that individual. That's phablos. Phablos is also a much stronger word. There are some places where it's actually used for a kind of a heap of garbage. Things you discard. Phablon. Almost like, trying to think of some words that we would use. Rubbage. Is that the word? Garbage. So let's translate it. Should read like this. That everyone may receive in the things done in the flesh, that is while on earth, according to that which he has done, whether it is the production of divine good or that which is meaningless, without worth. There's the comparison. Now you'll notice there's a key phrase here. Things done, D-O-N-E. That means there's activity. See, we have learned over the years somehow to think that because we're active Christians, we are satisfactory Christians. Oh, no, 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 no. There are a lot of activities going on. And if you're not exercised in the agathos principle of divine good through and by means of the filling of the Spirit, it's worthless. You could be teaching a Bible class. You could be teaching a prep school class. You could be witnessing to a non-believer. You could be sitting here on a nightly basis thinking that you're chalking up some worth. And God says, worthless, because the motivation is wrong. And that's a hard nut to crack. Because you see, we've been so oriented to the outer appearance. And again, you see, I remind you of the verse that says God doesn't look on the outer appearance. Man looks on the outer appearance. We're impressed in what we see. Oh, look how beautiful she is the statement. And then the personality is a rattlesnake. Some of the prettiest things that I have ministered to in the past 35 years have been wretched little creatures. I mean, vile little creatures. And some of the most beautiful, beautiful women were not so on the outside. But they had a depth, and they had a purpose, and they had a desire. They had what we would simply call cardia in Greek. It's heart translated, but it means more than that. See, unless your life has dimension and unless it has purpose and objective other than self, and unless it's glorifying to the Lord, it's worthless. It's useless. Look at all these activities that are going on. Look at all these messages that are being presented across the world by evangelists and Bible teachers. And I would say to you without hesitation that at least 80% of them, and I think I'm being kind there, are worthless. Because they're self-motivating. when some jerk gets up and says that God spoke to him and said he would kill him unless he raised $1 million, and idiots send $1 million to him? Now, we smile. Do you realize one day he's going to see that burning cross? And those praying hands? And you know, I think the Lord has got a wonderful sense of humor. He's probably going to say to him, "Oh, what is that? What is that supposed to mean? How did that bring you that much closer to me?" All this stuff that's going on. And then that other jerk who tells the congregation to lean forward and he's going to breathe on them and they're going to receive the Holy Spirit. What blasphemy! What absolute blasphemy! And you say, well, he doesn't have many followers. How about hundreds of thousands? And millions that are being funneled, and here we struggle. A Bible-believing, doctrinal church, absolutely orthodox in its communication of the Word, and we're scratching and pulling just to keep up with our bills. And these guys are wallowing in millions. Well, and I don't say this vindictively. Maybe I do. I try not to say this vindictively, but one day, the big bonfire in the sky. What was that? What was this breathing on people? That's like this famous healer, so-called faith healer, going all over the country telling people how well he was and that God had sustained him and so on, and that he was healing people. And so a dentist just came up to him one time and he said, "Would you open your mouth?" Guy had a mouthful of fillings. "How come God didn't heal your teeth? How about healers with false teeth? What happened there?" Or bald ones. What is that, wisdom shining through? No, it's a part of the deterioration of the body. And you see, what a scam. Working on the ill and elderly and maimed and afflicted. One day, "What is that?" the Lord will say. And I hope he doesn't ask you that question. What was that you did on earth that you thought you were getting such great blessing out of? Ironically, recently, I didn't tell you the whole story behind this, by the way. When I said that Pat Hill was taking Russian so that she could be more effective in Russia when she goes to evangelize. Remember I told you that the Russians have no problem with her evangelizing, but the place from which she was getting trained here in this country told her that she could not speak of God nor refer to God in any way. You know what the name of the organization was? The YWCA. That I forgot to tell you. I think it puts a little bit more weight on the story, doesn't it? Young Women's what organization? How about the tutors on Christmas time with the little bell ringing? The tutors, you know, doot, 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 doot. You call them what you want. They say they're a band. They're tutors to me. The ding-a-lings. You say, "Well, isn't that nice? It's Salvation Army." Yeah, and a pig's nose. How about all of these Christian funds for children? And they show you a picture of some little black kid in some place in Africa that has flies in his nose and under his eyelids. You feel bad and you send the money. You know what percentage of that money ever gets to that child? and some fat cat is sitting back laughing all the way to the bank because he's the head of that organization. His name is Abdul. You see, the proclamation of the truth is not popular. The presentation of the truth is, and living the truth is not popular. Just not popular. And some of you are caught between two. You don't know which way to go. Am I going to live for man and please man? Well, oh no, you know, because I have to keep going to that church and he keeps telling me that I've got to please God. No, you don't have to please God, especially for me. Because one day you'll stand before the Lord and give an account. Are you going to win? Or are you going to lose? Are you going to hear your name called in the roll call of the rewarded and the winners? Or are you not going to hear your name called at all in that list? We had a man here years ago, just frankly told me, he says, hey, what's the big deal? We're all going to go to heaven, so who cares about rewards? I said, are you serious? See, to him, heaven was a reward. No, heaven isn't a reward. That's a mercy. You don't deserve it, you don't earn it, but a reward is something that you have done that has allowed the Holy Spirit to work in and through your life to His glory. And it glorified Christ, fulfilled the plan of the Father, and you were empowered by the Holy Spirit. And then He rewards you for it. Amazing. Absolutely amazing. But see, that's where self comes in. I want to do it. I want to show God how good I am. And it's all kalos. It's all relative. And then it ends up being favlon. Refuge. Refuse. There it is. That's the word I was looking for. Favlon. Rejected. Worthless. Useless. Meaningless. But it says done. Huh? Done. Work. Activity. Don't ever get confused when you see a lot of work. Doesn't mean anything. By the way, I don't want you going around judging people here either for doing a lot of work, because their motives might be right and you may not understand their motives. That's the one thing, you see. When you're so busy that you have any idea about judging someone else for why they're doing what they're doing, then you're out of it. Who asked you anyway? Who do you think you are? See, that's Romans 14. Who are you that judges another man's brother? Who are you that looks upon one for whom Christ died and makes an evaluation? Who are you? It is God that judges. He's the righteous judge. He's the only one that can do it totally objectively. Think about that. Totally objectively. Anytime you make a judgment, I don't care how objective you think you are, subjectivity enters in somewhere. Doesn't it? Now I'm looking at you. See, before I was just fogging at you. Whether the production of divine good or useless. Or useless. Well, let's get down point one and we'll stop with that. Tomorrow night we'll take up the unbeliever's judgment in Revelation 20 at the end of the millennium. Very important event for the unbeliever, because it's certainly a challenge to you. It always has been to me as a believer. From the week that I got saved, I had a burden for unbelievers. I went 25 years without Christ. When I heard the gospel for the first time, I said, that's for me. And I haven't stopped since. The only thing is, I don't witness as much as I used to. You say, why? Are you backsliding? No, the occasions are not there as they used to be. Because now when I do, it's almost 100% effective. Whereas before, there was a lot of activity, but very little production. A lot of words, and a lot of time spent. So don't count your effectiveness in witnessing by the amount of people that you witness to in a week or a month or a year, but how effective is it when you, in fact, witness to them? Same with one's ministry. I don't measure my ministry on the basis of the mass. If I reach one person, and that person says, that was a challenge, that was a blessing, that changed my life, that's all I need. You know what that tells me? If it'll change one life, how many other lives could it change? The mass. Everyone else's. And if your life isn't being changed, something's wrong with you, not the message. But we don't want to admit that. If you're the same that you were a year ago, that's your fault. Because you see, there are other people that are not the same as they were a year ago. Their life has dramatically changed. 5 years ago, 10 years ago. Can't go back too far because I'll lose some of you. I wasn't even born yet. Point one, human good is judged for the believer after each of their three respective resurrections. Remember, we have resurrection 1, 2, and 3, all dealing with believers. One has to do with the church age believer, and since we're a part of the church age, that's what I've singled out. But you also have the judgment of believers from Israel, as well as tribulation and millennial believers too. The church age believer will be judged at the end of the tribulation, or shortly before, in heaven, in what is referred to in Scripture as the judgment seat of Christ, better translated, Vima tu Christu. That's B-E-M-A-T-O-U-C-H. R-I-S-T-O-U. Vima tu Christu. Judgment seat of Christ. You see, it was a seat. And the judges sat on the seat. And they had the rewards. And there was a slab, like not concrete, but it was a poured slab out of some material. And the winners of the particular races or the particular events would be called by name. And they'd either have gold leaves placed upon their forehead, a medal about their neck, whatever the reward happened to be, and that was called the Vima. Years ago, somebody gave me a little vase made in Greece, and it was filled with soil that had come from the actual place where the Vima once stood. Whoa. You say, and what'd you do with it? I don't know. I still think I have the vase. I gave her the soil, didn't I? Yes, she saved the soil, and I just poured it out. Who really cares where this came from? But one day, you're not going to stand before the sand of the Vima in Greece. I might. In March, I'm not sure whether we'll get to Corinth or not, but tickets are bought, cars rented, they're already charging me for it. I got the bill yesterday. Reservations are made. Tentatively, we're out of here by the 25th of March. I mean, it's only been 15 years since you wanted to send me one way. For our 25th anniversary, well, now it's 40. I'm going to take advantage of that. See my relatives. And if you'd like, I'll bring you a handful of dirt back. I didn't say dirt bag, I said dirt back. And I'll put it in a little plastic bag. It'll probably stop me at the airport. You know, though, what's this? It's soil from Corinth. You can't take it out of the country. It's an archive or something. So what'll it be when you stand before the Lord in that day? It's up to you. Father, thank you for the time together. Thank you for the challenge of this evening. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.